Now we're turning again tonight to Isaiah chapter 6. Here this morning in Isaiah chapter 6, we're turning back to it this evening, Isaiah chapter 6. And we want tonight to look at it from an evangelical angle, from the preaching of the gospel. And the wonderful thing about the Word of God is that it's unlimited. It's something that there's no measure to it. It's like something that it goes on and on and on, and there's a thousand different ways that one can look and apply the scripture. So we're looking back again at Isaiah chapter 6, reading from verse 1 to 7. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, those were the angelic beings, or some of them. Each one had six wings, and with twain, or with two of them, he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. We know that God will bless the reading of his holy truth. Here we have a record of how Isaiah the prophet was brought to a knowledge of cleansing from sin, and how that God spoke to his heart and called him, and called him into his work to be his servant. It seems that he was attending a service in the temple when one of the offerings was being made. And in the temple that day, something happened that changed his life. Things were never the same again. This was a life-changing experience. And I'm sure we can think of many people, and you know, they had this experience that Isaiah had, a life-changing experience when something happened, when something took place that changed their whole life from that moment forward. I'm sure we've all read the testimony of the great C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, one of the greatest preachers that we've ever known. As a young man, you remember how on a snowy winter morning, he was seeking to go to morning worship, and he made his way into a little Wesleyan chapel. Weather was so bad that there were very few there, and Spurgeon sat under the gallery up against one of the stanchions there. A deacon took the pulpit that morning and explained that because of weather conditions, the preacher couldn't come, and that the other deacons had asked him to lead and to preach at the service. And he took for his text that text in Isaiah 45 and verse 22, where the Lord speaks and he says, Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none else. And the poor deacon wasn't much of a preacher, and that was no fault of his. But I just kept repeating the text and putting one or two little things in here and there. And he kept repeating it, Look unto me and be ye saved. Look to Calvary, look to the cross, sinner, and come to him. And he looked at the young man sitting under the gallery and pointed at him and said, Young man, you need to look to Jesus. And God moved in the life of that young man and gloriously saved him, and he became Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preacher. It was a life-changing experience. One could go on and talk about John Newton. One could go on and talk about many people who are well known. And I'm sure we've heard many testimonies of others who are not so well known. I remember in my days in Kilkeel, there was a man in the church there called James Bennett. And when James Bennett prayed, you thought you were in heaven. You know, one of those men. And man, when he gave his testimony, he said how that God had moved in his life and convicted him of a sin. And he came home from work one night as he rode his bicycles up the moors there and through the stone ditches. He could go no further, and in the darkness of the night, on that winter night, he got off the bike and left it at the gate of a field and got down in the middle of the road and called for mercy and asked the Lord to come and save him. And it was indeed a life-changing experience. And here is Isaiah, and he had that experience in the temple when God revealed himself to him, and God spoke to him, and God called him and made him his. And I trust that there might be somebody here tonight, and maybe God will work in your life. Maybe only one person, maybe a young person, or an older person, and that you might have that life-changing experience. Isaiah in the temple, he saw three things. And it was through this revelation that this change took place in his life. First of all, in presenting the gospel tonight from this passage, he saw the glory of the sovereign. The glory of the sovereign. He got a vision of God. We were looking at it this morning. He says, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. You know, friends, people talk about God. All kinds of people talk about God. People pray to God. And all kinds of people pray to God, not necessarily just Christians. Unsaved people, unchurched people pray to God. Usually when they're in a need or going through a crisis in their life, people sometimes turn to God at the very last resource. People sing to God. But how much do we know about God? Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord. In verse 2 and 3, we see these seraphims, these angelic beings, cover their faces with their wings, and they cry, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. My dear friends, people, I believe, need to see the glory of God. And when you see the glory of God, you see the holiness of the Most High God. And I believe that people today, they need to see that God is holy. Need to see that God is holy. We have lost the fear of the Lord in our land and in our nation. Years ago, even on Christian homes, my people had respect and honored God in different ways. It's not like that today. In Scripture, God is frequently called the Holy One. Revelation 15:4, for thou only art holy. We read in 1 John 1:5 that God is light, and light speaks of holiness. God is two things. God is love, and God is light. And that's the divine nature of God. That's God's nature. His nature is love, and his nature is holiness. Exodus 15:11 says he is glorious in holiness. He's of purer eyes than to behold evil. cannot look at sin. The very character and nature of God is absolute holiness. God's holiness is manifested in his works. Psalm 145, 17 says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." My, it says that shall not the judge of all the earth do right, nothing but that which is good and that which is excellent can proceed from him. Holiness is the rule of all his actions. We see holiness in his works. We see God's holiness is manifested in his law. Remember that God wrote the tables of stone. They were written by the finger of God. And when you look at the law, at the moral law, you see there the holiness of God. The law forbids sin. The law of God is God's standard of holiness and righteousness. You know, there's many standards that we're asked to reach in life. Young people sit exams, sit for O-levels, sit their A-levels, do many other different examinations, and they're asked to reach a certain level. They have to reach a certain standard in order to get that grade in their O-level or that A or A star in their A-level. They have to reach a certain standard there. You know, friends, people apply for a job, and they have to have the qualifications to be considered for that job. And the law of God is God's standard of righteousness. And the more we read it, the more we realize that we cannot keep it. The more we stand beside the Ten Commandments and read down them, the more we realize that we have failed and that we have sinned. My, Paul says that the whole world stands guilty before God. Man cannot keep the law, and the more we look at it and the more we read it, the more sinful we seem and the more sinful we feel. God's holiness is manifested in his works. And God's holiness is manifested in his law. And God's holiness is manifested at the cross. How hateful sin must be to God for him to punish his son at Calvary. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, that mighty verse, it says that he, Jehovah, made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. My friends, that's a mystery the human mind will never understand or comprehend, but God made him to be sin for us. In Psalm 22, we hear the psalmist, and he says, under inspiration, speaking as a prophet, looking ahead to Calvary, he starts with that cry that Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you remember there at the cross that the fourth cry that Jesus uttered from the cross that day was that very verse in Psalm 22. As the darkness deepened and as the hot sun refused to shine, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That word forsaken, it means abandoned. Why hast thou abandoned me? Why hast thou left me? And the answer to the question is found in Psalm 22 and verse 3, because the psalmist answers the question and he says, because thou art holy. And when God made his son to be sin, at Calvary, God abandoned him and turned his back on him. And all the righteous judgment of a holy God fell on the substitute that was offered for sin on the cross. It fell upon the sacrifice. All my, the wrath of God fell on him. And we see God's holiness manifested at the cross. And you see, friends, because of who God is, and because that his nature is holiness, he must punish sin. Holiness demands that sin be judged. Remember, it was for one sin that Adam and Eve was banished from the Garden of Eden. He cursed Ham and his descendants after him. Moses was excluded from Canaan because he lost his temper and smote the rock twice. And I remember he smote Elisha's servant with leprosy, and Ananias and Sapphira might fell down dead because they had dared to grieve the Holy Spirit and God. You know, friends, people look on sin lightly today. Let me tell you this tonight. It only takes one sin to damn your soul. God treats sin seriously because he is holy. Isaiah saw the holiness of God. My, this is the God we have to meet. This is the God we have to stand before. This is the God we have to give an answer to. A holy God. God is a holy God. My, Isaiah saw the glory of the sovereign. But you know, the second thing that Isaiah saw that day in the temple was his own guilt. My, as he was taken up with the glory of God, he saw the guilt of the sinner. He says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." When man sees the glory of God, he sees how unworthy and sinful and guilty he himself is as he looks at himself in the light of God's holiness. Dear friends, we're guilty tonight, guilty of falling short, guilty of failing to reach God's standard. My friends, we're guilty. And my, when a person sees their guilt and understands their guilt, then they see their need. The guilt of the sinner underlines his or her need. Because of our uncleanness, and because of our guilt, and because that we're sinful even by nature, it underlines our need this evening. The need for cleansing and forgiveness. When somebody is sick, they need treatment. And somebody is drowning and in difficulty in the sea, they need someone to come and rescue them. Men and women are the same and alike, north and south and east and west. They need cleansing and forgiveness from God. Men and women not only realize their need when they see their condition, but they realize that they need to come to God. And Isaiah in the temple saw the holiness of God, and he saw the sinfulness of himself, and he saw then how his need could be met. You see, the sovereignty, or the glory of the sovereign, and the guilt of the sinner. And then the third thing we see here tonight is the greatness of the sacrifice. You know, Isaiah in the temple, the sacrifice was being offered on the altar. And he says here, one of the seraphims took a live coal with the tongs from off the altar and laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. You know, all the sacrifices that we find being offered, all these sacrifices were typical. They were pointing forward to the one sacrifice. They were speaking of the great sacrifice, the one sacrifice that would be offered on the cross. And this sacrifice was being offered that day. I'm sure that many of you have worked a barbecue. And you know, when you light the barbecue, you put the charcoal in the bottom of it. I know that there's gas barbecues and all up to date barbecues today. I'm talking about the old fashioned type. You put the charcoal in the bottom of it and you light it. And it burns, and you let it burn until it becomes grey. And then you put the wire grate on it and put the meat on that. And the heat from the charcoal begins to cook the meat. And as the meat cooks, the fat drops down onto the charcoal. And the barbecue glows. The pieces of coal, they begin to glow and become red. And my dear friends, as the sacrifice was put on the altar, you know, the fat from the sacrifice dropped onto the coals and made them glow. And this seraphim came with a live coal from off the altar, and he touched Isaiah with this coal on his lips. And he said, thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged. You know, the fat made the coal to glow. And you see, there was a fragrance of Calvary about it, because that sacrifice was typical of Calvary. And the messenger, the seraphim, was saying, because you've come into contact with the sacrifice that speaks of Calvary, that speaks and points ahead to the sacrifice that will be made at Calvary, thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged. Through the sacrifice, his sins were dealt with and removed and cleansed. And what we're learning is that sinful man can be reconciled to God through a sacrifice for sin being offered. And this sacrifice was typical of Christ's sacrifice, when God gave his own son to be a sacrifice for sin on the cross. And you know, the sacrifice that was made at Calvary was a spotless sacrifice. And mine was a special sacrifice, because it was the Lamb of God who was put on the altar there. It was the blessed, spotless Lamb of God. And of course, it was a suffering sacrifice, because the Lamb was slain. But it was a substitutionary sacrifice, because when Jesus hung on yonder tree at Calvary, he took my place and your place and died for our sins. He had no sins to die for. He was spotless, without blemish. But my, he took my sins, and God's wrath fell upon the substitute. And my, it was a satisfying sacrifice, because it satisfied the demands of a holy God against sin. And bless God, it was a sufficient sacrifice. And the message, dear friends, is this tonight, that by resting our faith on the sacrifice of the Son of God at Calvary, by coming into contact with the cross, our iniquities can be taken away and our sin can be purged. My, what happened that day that changed Isaiah's life can happen today when you come and take your place as a poor, lost, guilty sinner and appropriate the mighty sacrifice that was offered on Golgotha's hill and embrace that mighty work and repent, and your iniquities can be taken away and your sin can be purged. I'm sure that many of you have watched the evening news, the Ulster news, whether it's BBC One or ITV at night. And I'm sure there's times when they bring the sports news at the end of it. Some years ago, I don't know whether it's still there or not, but when they recorded some of the football at the Oval football field in Belfast, as you watched that picture, there was a big sign that you could see on the terraces, and it had just one word on it, and it just simply said, Jesus. Jesus. I'm sure you've seen it. I'm told that a businessman sponsored that, a Christian businessman sponsored it, and he paid for that sign to be erected, and of course, as the cameras were following the football, and they went to the terraces, Jesus was being broadcast over the airways and into thousands and thousands of living rooms. Just Jesus. A colleague of mine who's now retired, former pastor in Belfast, he got in contact or got to know a man who was engrossed and completely occupied with Glenturn Football Club. And he made friends with him and sought to witness to him. The man became sick and died. But his request was that the pastor would officiate at his funeral. Only he wanted to be cremated, and he wanted his ashes to be sprinkled in the center circle in the Oval football pitch. And so the pastor was asked to do that. So he went along realizing he had an opportunity. Remember, this was a non-churched family, didn't go to church at all. And so he went along, and they did what they had to do with the man's ashes. And then the pastor was allowed to speak. And he said, you know, you men that's gathered here, you're all interested in football. And you almost, some of you make football your God. And he said, of course, you will know, being interested in football, that in football, sometimes a substitute is used. And a substitute, as you know, he said, it means that one player takes the place of another. And I want to tell you, he said, as you gather here to sprinkle these remains, that what you people need is a substitute for your sin. Because we're all the same. We all stand guilty before God. And you need someone to come and to die for your sin and to shed his blood that you might be saved. And I want to tell you tonight that there was a substitute. God loved you so much that he sent his son to Calvary to die for you and to shed his blood for you. And he says, there's his name there. His name is Jesus. And I thought it was a powerful presentation of the gospel and a mighty opportunity to use it. Dear friend, we were all in the same boat. We fell short of God's glory, of his righteousness. Some may say, you know, I'm not doing too bad. Been able to give up the fags, been able to give up the drink, cut down on these things. Dear friends, you're either forgiven or you're not forgiven. You're either saved or you're not saved. And if you're not saved, you needed someone to come and to die for your sins and to pay for them and to suffer them. And there was one who came, and his name was Jesus, the blessed, eternal Son of God. And if you come tonight and take your place and realize your guilt and your helplessness and your hopelessness. And you realize that through that sacrifice that he made at Calvary, that God is satisfied. And if you come and put your trust in him because he died for your sins, your iniquity can be taken away and your sin can be purged. And you can have tonight what Isaiah experienced, a life-changing experience. Because that's what salvation is. It's a life-changing experience. And I'll tell you this, it's always a change for the good and a change for the better. You come tonight, will you confess your guilt? Will you own up to your need? Will you realize tonight that you fall short of God's standard? But will you realize tonight that Jesus met your need and paid the price and rose again? And if you trust him, he'll come and save you and make you his for all eternity. May we experience what Isaiah experienced, that his sin was forgiven and his iniquity was purged. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that thou art a God who's holy, a God of purity, and yet a God of love. And we thank you that in that love, Lord, you gave your Son to come into this world to die for us that we might have a Savior. And we thank you for the one who took our place and the one who paid our debt and bore our sins. And we bless thee that he's seated at the Father's right hand this evening, a Prince and a Savior. Pray now that you'll speak by your Spirit and work as only thou canst do and glorify your holy name.